Okay, we're chapter 14. We're right in the middle. So we did the first part about the heir to the northern tribes, the heir to Yerubim, Avia, and how it was so interesting that he went and set up his own kingdom and set up his own advisors, but when he was in trouble, he didn't trust any of them. So he had to go back to his old prophet in the days when he was a youngster in the tribe of Yehuda and find out what the real story was. And that sometimes happens to people where they surround themselves with other people who they don't really trust. And he went back, and then he had his wife go and disguise herself and pretend that she was someone else. And of course, you can't fool a prophet of Hashem. And we talked about a lot of what he did, that he claimed that he was doing it for the heir to his throne. And this is a big irony over here, that we're dealing with these two great personalities, Yerubim and Rehavim. And one is the head of the king from the tribe of Yehuda, and the other is the king from the tribe of Yosef. And each one has their own agenda. Rehavim is afraid that he won't keep the monarchy in his family, and so therefore he sets up his own religion to keep people from going back to the house of David. And what happens? He loses his child. Now we're going to see that Rehavim, who wanted to keep the taxes high and wanted to have lots of funds, he's going to lose all his money. So you have two great people, and they both really destroy the Jewish people, because each one makes a separate kingdom and neither one gets what they want. And that's sometimes an irony of history, of but in the end, they both went against the will of Hashem. And the challenge, is, the shame of it is that if they had both worked together, you can imagine where the Jewish people would be. And to some degree, that's our history. If we could only get our great people from Yehuda and Yosef on the same team, working for the benefit of both rather than working against each other, then we would see good things. So when there's when we work together, then those are the good things. So son, Avia, and we said he actually was not a bad son when he was manning the, doing guard duty, that he actually let people slip through to go up to Yerushalayim. Like the Yerubim was so evil that not only did he want everybody to go worship at his new house of worship, but he wouldn't let them go back. But his son Avia was willing to do that, and he didn't. Hashem took him away because he would have gotten corrupted. He would have become worse. And a new son named Nadav takes over the throne. Now we're on chapter 14, verse 21, and we get back to Rehavim. We almost don't want to hear about him. I mean, he's the son of King Solomon and King Shlomo, where the kingdom was at its zenith, at the greatest point, where everybody was under their fig tree and there was lots of wealth and everything was great. And he's given the kingdom, and he blows it. He listens to his young advisors instead of to the wisdom of age, and he loses it. So let's see what happens. 21. Rehavim ben Shlomo Malab Yehuda ben Arboim Vaches. Now, we tend to think of him as this baby. He was 41 years old. He should have known better. And he was king for 17 years. Now, when he was king, he was not just any king. He was king in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is a spiritual city. Even today, that's true. Even though Yerushalayim is the capital of Israel, a lot of people in Israel don't go to Yerushalayim. It's more for the religious people, so to speak. The secular capital is Tel Aviv. That's where people want to party. They want to. Yerushalayim is a spiritual place. There's a not everybody looks to it in the same way. But even in that time, Yerushalayim, Asher Bochor Hashem, this is the city that Hashem chose. Losu Meshmo Sham. This is where Hashem chose to put his name there. Nikoshim from all the other tribes, from all the other places. Now we mention his mother, Rishem Imo Namaha Amonis. And so we always said that's always telling when it throws in the mother, because usually the king is, you know, Rehavim ben Shlomo, the son of Shlomo. So we said it in two ways, the good way and the bad way. And the reality is true, both ways are true. In other words, there were certain good things about his mother and certain bad things about his mother. We mentioned that his mother was descended from Ammon, and Ammon was the daughter of Lot. And Lot had two daughters. One was the mother of Moab, and one was the mother of Ammon. And so on the one hand, there was some sincerity there on her part, which is really interesting. In other words, she wanted to convert and join the Jewish people, which was a good thing. Yet on the other hand, Shlomo, because he had so many wives, wasn't able to get them to drop some of their idolatrous customs that they had. And so in Shlomo HaMelech's old age, their idolatry was introduced into the Jewish people. So some people say that because his mother was from a family of Nama Ammonis, if she were known as Nama the Gioris, that would be fine. But she was still known as, she had family members and friends from her former the Ammonites who were idolatrous, and that perhaps affected him. 22. But yes, Yehuda Harab b'nei Hashem. And if he was the leader, he certainly didn't lead the people well. The people now of Yehuda went, did evil in the eyes of Hashem. Bikano osu mikol asher osu avosam. For the first time, really, the Jewish people start sinning. They start, Shlomo kind of started, at the same time that Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, which was a high point in spirituality, he also brought in these foreign women, and they started, in the certain circles, the idolatry in the Jewish people. So Yehuda, and until now the decline was in the 10 tribes. But now Yehuda also goes bad, and they begin to worship the idols, worse than their forefathers. Bechatosam eshochat. 23. And people began the custom of building these pedestals to the idols, these monuments to the idols. I'll call Gibba the Gibba on every little hill. And they used to look for little hills to go and worship. And so in Eretz Yisrael is a hilly place too. It's all mountains. And so every little mountain they built, they put up a geshka. And this is very strange, like in a Jewish country to have all these little statues and idolatry. I mean, we have this history with Abraham, the first Jew, how he destroyed his father's idols, and he got thrown in the fiery furnace. And this is really like, it's really a whole story how the people slid into idolatry. Why did they do it? So there's a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says that overall, Jews are pretty smart people. They don't, we weren't really bought over, we weren't really won over by the wisdom of idolatry. The reason that Jews were attracted to idolatry was that it offered immoral behavior. In other words, and part of idolatry was that it wasn't just worship the gods, they had all kinds of entertainment that went along with it. There was a lot of the, it meant that they had all kinds of orgies to the idols and all kinds of other things that were attractive to people. And if you look at this verse here on 24, it throws that in too. Right next to the idolatry, you have the mention of, he calls it adultery, but it's interesting, if you look at the Ten Commandments right next to, you always find idolatry and adultery are next to each other. Both of them, we believe that we're in a partnership. We're in a partnership between our spouse and God. And just like if a person takes another wife or commits another husband, they're committing adultery, they're not being loyal to their spouse. When a Jew takes another God, he's committing adultery, so to speak, to God. He's being disloyal to Hashem when Hashem has done so much for him. And so it's just interesting that they go hand in hand. If you look at the Hebrew, the English, I think they were afraid to say it.
My English has the word.
Oh, does it have the word? The Gam Kaddish, the word Kaddish is a male prostitute.
Sodomite.
And so what it's saying is that for the first time, homosexuality began in the Jewish people, that it was set up. And so there's a big moral decline over here. And as long as the nation has to serve Hashem, so then there are certain laws and there are certain rules. But once every person was free to choose whatever God they felt like, so then anything went. And then it mentions that over here, 24, Vegam Kodesh Hayu Be'eretz, there were male prostitutes and also called Tobas Agoyim Eshehoish Hashem. And these were part of the land, that one of the reasons that Hashem vomited out the nations that were there beforehand were that they were immoral and they did terrible things. So now here the Jews were beginning to imitate the ways of the nations around them, Ibnei B'nai Yisrael. And it's a, we find in an open society, especially with like teenagers or college kids, when they're exposed to what's out there, it's very attractive to them because they're not looking at it in a mature way. They're looking at it, well, it looks like fun. You know, it's and you say, well, no, you want to go to yeshiva, you want to study Torah, you want to go to shul. No, they don't want to do that. They want to go and experience the things that they think are so much fun and it'll bring them so much pleasure. And it's not. Sometimes they're older when they realize that it doesn't. It's very short-sighted or it's very fleeting. And but this being exposed to society. It's nothing new. In other words, the fact that we struggle with it, and we struggle with an open society, and people think it's so wonderful, and you just have to look at all of the, almost every day there was somebody in Manhattan that just committed suicide. One of the, it's a constant feature that the people that live these kind of lifestyles, it doesn't bring them happiness. In other words, people that have these open kind of lives, and you know, look at the head of the monetary fund. This is like the most powerful person in the world, one of the most powerful people, a multimillionaire. And what happens? His whole life is destroyed, and he's embarrassed, and he's under house arrest, and he's Jewish too, Kahn Strauss. But why would a guy do like how you know what you know? This was not a this was not that he was infatuated with a person. This is not that he followed his love, and you know, this was assuming he did it, or the reason. But it's just a lack of morals, or a lack of. But this is the society we live in. In other words, the society we live in, people follow their passions, and certain things are permitted, and certain things are allowed, and that began to influence us. And when we do, we believe Hashem gets angry with us. And that's years ago. It was known that Jewish people were moral, like we didn't do that kind of stuff. And part of the breakdown in society is that the Jews are just as bad as all the other ones. You have plenty of, but it is it's a shanda, as they say. You know, when something like that happens. 25. Vahi b'shana chamishis. Now, it happened in the fifth year, l'melech Rechavam, that he was king. Ola Shishak, melech Mitzrayim, al Yushalayim. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes and attacks the Jewish people. And the question was, who was this Shishak? Some people say this was Shlomo's father-in-law, which would be interesting. Could be that it was a different king by now. But he was the emperor of Egypt, and he comes and he attacks Yerushalayim. The Yikach es Otzros Beis Hashem, and he takes back all the gold and all the silver ves Otzros Beis Hamelech ves Kolacha. He took it all. The Yikach es Kol Megina Azov, and he took the gold shield the Shasul Shlomo. Shlomo had brought such wealth to the Jewish people and so much beauty, and Rechavam, if you remember, he said to the people, well, you think my father had big needs, I want even more. And so what's the result of his attitude? He loses it all. And it's just such a lesson that sometimes people are just so so eager to make money and have things that they lose, they don't enjoy what it is they have. Now, when it says already that he took all the treasures, so what does it mean he took everything? Some people say he even took his throne. Shlomo HaMelech had built one of the wonders of the world. He had an amazing kind of throne, an automated throne. In those days before they had electricity, where he would step on the first step, and there were animals, and the lions would roar, and the music would play, and it would lift him up. You know, and with all that, and it was one of the wonders of the world, and all the ancient kings were jealous of this throne, and so it says that the Paro went and took it down to Egypt. So not only did he lose the people, but he lost all of the wealth as well. Now, Shlomo had these gold shields made. They were really symbolic. Verse 27, V'yatsa melech Rechavam tachta magini nechoshes. And now Rechavam replaces them with copper. A cheap imitation. I don't even know why he needed to replace them. I mean, they were artistic. They weren't really gold. It's not really wasn't something that was really used for protection. But he had to have them. He wanted to have the pretend shields. The Hifka Yad, And even these shields now were no longer safe. He had to appoint guards to watch them. It's just sad what happened. You know what, how he blew it. How Rehavam really destroyed the kingdom, and it went back to Egypt. Some people say that when we left Egypt, we emptied out the country. If you'll remember, we borrowed the gold and silver from them. Now they came up and they took it back. It's almost like all the treasures that we had all went back to Egypt. 28. And he even had to guard his treasures now. He brought them in, he brought them out. 29. Now we don't want to hear anything else about him. All the rest of the things, there are other details that are make life, you know, it'd be interesting to write a book about him, about the son of Shlomo HaMelech and how the bad decisions he made. And but everything else is written out. They had an official court history, which we no longer have. But there are other things that you could write about him. But the purpose of this book is more or less the lesson. And again, the people start fights for different reasons, and they maintain fights for different reasons. And often they lose whatever it is they have for the fights. It's such an important lesson that it's just not worth the fight. Here he fought because he wanted to tax the people and have lots of gold and silver, and he lost all the wealth that he had. And Yeravim, who fought because he felt that the kings of David weren't loyal enough to Hashem, he went and then turned people away from Hashem. 30. Even though initially when the kingdom split, Rehavam wanted to go out and wage a war to bring the people back together. And the prophet came and said, no, it's not meant to be. But even though there was no formal war, there was constant warfare. There was constant individual skirmishes and things between the two kingdoms, Kol HaYamim. So you had his father, Shlomo, where it was a time of peace and tranquility, and the nations were bringing tribute from all over to the country. And now Rehavam is living, and he's in constant warfare between brothers, between the two brothers. 31. Vishka Rehavam, and Rehavam passed away, and the scripture, when it talks about a king dying or even a person dying, it's called lying down with their parents. We always have that idea that a person in the Garden of Eden or in heaven, that they're back with their relatives. In other words, that they go back and they lie down with their relatives. They go back to their source. They go back to where they came from. Even though it says here that the people did bad, we don't really know much about Rehavam. It doesn't say that he himself was evil. He was just trying to run the country, made some bad decisions. So he died, and he was buried together with his forefathers, Be'er David and the city of David, Vashem Imo. And then again, we throw in the mother. Why? We blame that poor mother. But again, it seems to like emphasize that. Imo Nama Hamonis, that was his mother. Some people say that she lived long, that she was she was involved in running the country, or that she was still around. Because it definitely seems to emphasize that. But the main reading would be because Shlomo HaMelech married these foreign wives, they ended up contributing to the fact that the Jewish people under future kings adopted idolatry. V'yimlach Aviyam b'no tachtov, and his son Aviyam now takes over. So now we've gotten past the first generation of the kings. We had Yeravam and Rehavam. I mentioned to you, it's going to be confusing now. We get kings, we get some that we go through very quickly, and all the names sound alike. This one, his son was Aviyam. If we look back, Yeravam's son, his name was Aviya, I believe. Let's see. Was it Aviya? In chapter 14, the first verse, his son's name was Aviya, and this one is Aviyam. So it's very similar, and these are two kingdoms and two different kings. Okay, so we have the next generation, and we start chapter 15. V'shnashmon esrei l'melech Yeravam. Now, what gets complicated, though, is that even though we made it sound like they both lived the same amount of time, they didn't. Yeravam was king for much longer than Rehavam. So so we have another king taking the place of Rechavim in the kingdom of Yehuda. And his name is Aviyu. Verse 2, Shalashana Malach of Yerushalayim, he was king for 3 years, Vishem Imo Maka Basavi Shalom. And his mother's name, again, we mentioned the mother here. Sometimes there were a lot of children of one father, and the father was too busy running the country. And so the kings were really a product of their mother. And we said that the Shlomo was a product of his mother, Bathsheba. So this king, his mother was Maka, the daughter of Avishalom. Avshalom was the son that rebelled against David HaMelech. He was the one that staged the rebellion that got stuck with his hair. Remember, he was riding through on the donkey and he got his hair and he had a bad hair day. He didn't want to cut his hair. The assumption would be, since he was a rotten apple, that his daughter wasn't much better. As we're going to see, this particular son was not good. Verse 3. Vayel b'kol chatosavai. He did all the sins of his father, Asher asu lefanav. We didn't even mention what his father did, but he did the same things. Now you might ask, why is it so bad if he just did what he saw? In the Torah, there's no excuse for repeating something bad. Just because someone else doesn't mean you have to do it. And so, in fact, the opposite. When you see someone else doing bad, you have a chance to see how bad it is, and you have to improve on it. So he continued on doing the bad stuff of his father. V'lo hayo levavu shalom im Hashem elokav kelevav David aviv. And he didn't, his heart wasn't whole with Hashem like his heart of David, his father. There's a challenge sometimes that Scripture can be very critical in ways that we, it can be very strong, and it may be that we would not have noticed that nuance, but the prophet did. If you remember when King Saul came back from destroying Amalek, and he really almost wiped them all out, and he thought that the prophet would give him a high five, you know, would say, great job. And the prophet comes and yells at him, and he says, what did I do wrong? I did everything. And he says, you know, and it took him a while to realize that he didn't. In other words, sometimes people fool themselves, and the prophets would really get to the root of the matter. So over here, he might have thought he was a good king, but in reality, his heart wasn't whole. There was something missing there. There's a certain quality that... the quality doesn't mean to be perfect, as we're going to see, that even David HaMelech was not perfect. That's not human. Human means you make mistakes. But when a person, there's a certain quality known as wholeheartedness, lev of shalom. I don't know how to define what it means to be wholehearted. It means that maybe sincerity or a desire to serve Hashem with all that we have. I would say that almost like not being wholehearted means like a person is pretending. He's just going through the motions. Like just, he's doing it, but he's not doing it with his whole heart. So he did what his father did, nothing more, nothing less, but that's not enough. That's, you know, with David looked around and said, you know, the house of God looks like it needs fixing. You know, how can God live in a tent? He wasn't satisfied with status quo. In other words, he looked around and looked at how he could grow, how he could improve things, what he could do more. How can the Jewish people be more secure? In other words, that desire to always want to do more is that quality of the wholehearted, like not just pretending, not just doing things because he did them last year or everybody else does them, but he lacked that quality. We're going to see that every single king who's a descendant of David, we compare him with David. How does he stand up? In other words, he's in that he has that tradition from the house of David. How does he stand up to his grandfather David? So over here, he didn't stand up. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say that Rechavim didn't stand up. It doesn't mention that. We know he was not an effective leader, and he made some very bad judgment calls. But was he wholehearted? I don't know. But we didn't criticize him with those words. But this particular son, he just did whatever his father did, and he was not wholehearted like his father David. It's actually his grandfather, great-grandfather David. Now, if that's true, so we might think the whole idea of having a Davidic line was there was something unique about the kings from the house of David. They had this great strength of being wholehearted and devoted and doing things. And now we see we have two or three bad kings in a row. So maybe we should give up on the Davidic line. Maybe it's not worth repeating. So that's what it says over here. No. Ki leman David nosen Hashem elokav lo nir. Because of David, Hashem left him a kingdom. And this is what we call exchus avos, like the merit of the forefathers. There, many times in life, we never know why we enjoy blessing or so many good things in our life. There, some people have said that it's because of the those that suffered in the Holocaust, we have it so good. In other words, we don't know the meaning that we might have had ancestors that were really devout and good people, and because of that, Hashem is being kind to us and giving us the blessings that we enjoy. We don't really know. It's hard for us to say we deserve them. You know, that out of all the times in history, we're living better than almost any time in history. And forget about the wealth. There were times when people had plagues, where children died, and you know, smallpox and other things. And we live in a time where you know people are living long. They're relatively healthy compared to other times in history. We don't know in what merit we enjoy that, but we have to be aware of it. But these kings, they enjoyed the ability to be a king for the sake of David. To keep Yerushalayim special, that there was something in the Davidic line, that there was a certain zealousness or wholeheartedness that was amongst those kings that would keep that Yerushalayim in that special way, even though some of them didn't quite live up to it. Verse 5. Now here it says, David did what was straight in God's eyes. He was yashar. He was just. He was good. And he didn't stray from God's command. If God said to do it, he did it. In his entire life. But there was one thing. They ask why you got to rub it in. But I guess that even it wants to say that Hashem cuts people slack. Everybody makes mistakes. He did make that mistake. It's interesting. Here it mentions, people often think that the main sin was with Bathsheba. It could be the main sin was with Uriah. We mentioned that really, technically, Bathsheba was divorced at the time because Uriah was at war. So the real sin was sending Uriah to battle, if you remember, to the forefront. It certainly seems to indicate that over here, right? It says, well, David was pretty good, you know, not pretty good, the best. You know, did what was right in Hashem's eye, whatever Hashem commanded, just that one time with Uriah. That's right.
Okay.
Verse 6. And there was wars, civil wars between these two kings. And we know, again, very little about this. You want to read about it, you got to get the history books. It almost emphasizes the fact that they had the war. It could be that they're blaming them on the war. Aviyam wanted to get the kingdom back. Verse 8. David, and he was buried in the city of David. Yima Asa beno Tastav. So now we get a good king. Asa was a pretty good king. This is, again, we're on the tribe of Yehuda. So we had Shlomo, Rechavim, Avia, and now we have Asa. So it's Asa on this side, and on the other side it was still Yerubim. Ubishnas Esther Mil Yerubim Melech Yisrael, and in the 20th year of Yerubim, Moloch Asa al Yehuda. Asa was king on Yehuda. 10. Barboy v'achashanam of Yerushalayim, and he was king for 41 years. That's a pretty long time. V'shem Imo, and the name of his mother was Maka. Again, the mothers determine the child. This was Maka bas Avishalom. His mother's name was Maka. It's the same. So it must have been a brother. And the daughter of Avshalom. 11. V'yas Asa hayasher b'nei Hashem k'David Aviv. And he was like his, he was a good, you know, his same family, but his other brother didn't do what was right in Hashem's eyes. This one, Asa, he was one of the righteous kings, and he did like his in the ideal mold of like David. Now, what did he do? How did he show his zealousness? He didn't just maintain the status quo and continue on what his father had done, but he sought to improve on the country and remove the evil things that were there. So he got rid of the prostitutes and things. The Yavar Kadeshim, he got rid of them. The Avayasir is called Agluim, and he got rid of the idols, the Shirosev Osev. He removed the bad, the things that were causing harm. Now, sometimes people are able to remove the evil that's outside, but the most difficult place for a person to remove something wrong is in their own family. If there's somebody in their own family that's doing something wrong, that they can't go up against because it's too personal, it's too hard. So over here, he had a problem, which was his grandmother, or they call her his mother, but most people say it was the grandmother, the Gamas Maka Imo, his mother Maka, she was also part of the idol worship that she did it. And the Yesir Megvira, he removed her from being the queen. She was the one. There's a strong tradition when we had kings of the queen mother, of having the. If you remember, Rus was the first of that tradition. That there's a tradition that Rus lived a long life, and that there was a special throne for her next to David and next to Shlomo that she sat. And we have a long tradition of the wise, you know, they talk all about the wise old Latino. Well, we have that with the, you know, the wise old Jewish grandma, you know, like that's there's that tradition in our families to have even running the country, which is interesting. But it's not surprising. Most of us have had in our family a matriarch, you know, somebody like that who had those qualities, who really, you know, leadership qualities or family qualities, where there was that tradition that she had a place on the throne, and he, because she was evil, she had done some evil, he took her off the throne. Now it gets very personal here. It says that she was so into idolatry that she had made a mafletis. A mafletis is a kind of idol that she had made to the Asherah. And Vayikras Ases Mefalatzta. Hebrew is Nietzsche, Mefalatzta. He got rid of her Mefalatzta. What's a Mefalatzta? I don't want to tell you. But she had to have been pretty old, yeah. Pretty graphic, yeah. The actually, when you look at the, if you ever go to the museums, you'll see a lot of the idols were pretty graphic. You know, in other words, they were like sexual in other words, the little pictures of the idols that they had were sometimes of partially unclothed women or different sexual things. This was one of those idols that that his grandmother was addicted to, and so he made her give up the throne, and he destroyed her idol. And the Yisrif, and it was probably made of gold or silver. He burnt it in Nako Kidron. Some people are willing to fix problems outside the palace, but in the palace they continue doing evil, and then it wouldn't have been eradicated. So he was willing to fix the problems no matter where they would lead. It's like you have people, the tax collectors, they want to collect everybody else's tax, but they all have hidden bank accounts, right? Or they all have, So his righteousness was that he was going to get rid of the bad habits, even if it became very personal, even if it affected his own home, his own mother, his own grandmother. If they were wrong, they were wrong, and he removed them from the society. In other words, even though his own grandmother practiced or did these things, 14. Now, there was one thing that many of the kings of the house of David did not stop. And that was one of the, everybody has the bud or the one challenge, and that was the bumma. The bumma was a small backyard, an altar, like a backyard altar that people had where they made offerings to Hashem. Now, well, originally, people used to do that, and it was appropriate for everybody to have their own synagogue, like in their backyard. And they would go, and if they were very thankful or they wanted to worship Hashem, they would worship in their own little backyard bama. But once we had the main sanctuary in Yerushalayim, it was no longer appropriate to have a private one. Now people were reluctant. It was a big trip to come up to Yerushalayim, and it was a lot of crowds, and people wanted, it's almost like praying in your house instead of praying in shul, which, it's, men are required to go pray in shul, where women aren't necessarily required, but it's a good thing to pray in shul. But it was more of a question, there are people that never go to shul. There are people that are very pious, and they have nothing to do with the community. They have their own relationship with Hashem, but they're not connected in any way to the community. And so there's if there is a community, if there's no community, there are people that live in places where there are no Jews, there are no community, and so it's fine that they daven at home and they have their own place, and that's wonderful. But when there exists a community, even if you don't like everyone in that community, by nature, if you're going to go to the shul, somebody's going to want the air conditioner on higher than you like it, or they're going to want the heat on higher than you like it, or they're going to like the kiddush in a way that you don't like it. It's too spicy, it's not spicy enough. Whatever it is, being part of a community means that there'll be things that you don't like. So people are tempted to just go home and, how do they say in Yiddish, make Shabbos for Zich, you know, make Shabbos for themselves, so to speak. And that's really what a bummer was, that, you know, I don't feel like going to Yerushalayim, I can serve God in my own private way. So when there was no communal place to go, that's fine. And that was wonderful. But once there's a communal place to go, as much as sometimes I don't like the crowds, the air conditioning's on too high, the rabbi speaks too long, the rabbi speaks too short, the pizza's too high, the pizza's too low, whatever it's going to be, our role is to be part of the community. That's really our function. So they were reluctant to get rid of the bummas because it's not that it wasn't like terrible that people worshipped at home, but it wasn't really the ideal. They felt that if people want to do it, as long as they're not worshiping the idols, that's fine. And so they left the bummas. The problem was that these bummas were very tricky because they were able to switch back and forth very easily. Like one day, in other words, one generation would serve Hashem in the backyard bumma, and then the next generation would start worshiping an idol. And it was easy to switch back and forth. We even mentioned that Yeravam, when he first set up the two oxes, the golden calves, he didn't mean them to be idols, but it just eventually became that way. And so, too, that part of the problem of the bummas were that if you worship at home and by yourself and you make your own rules, if you want to pray a little shorter, you want to change it, you know, you could do whatever you want. You're your own rabbi at home, right? You make your own... and that was the problem of the bummas. So we're going to see that a lot of the kings didn't remove them, even the good kings. It wasn't so clear to them whether it was good or not good. And that was one of the challenges. Bummas lo so. Rachleh Bavasa, but even though he didn't remove them, he had a good reason for it, because he was wholehearted with Hashem. He wasn't a phony. He sought to do things that weren't necessarily easy, and he did the right things. 15. Ve'evei is kachi avi, ve'kachu beis Hashem, kesef is av v'keilim. And in other words, he brought the things he was supposed to bring. He brought the things to the... He didn't keep things privately. He donated them to the shul and to the synagogue. And he did what he was supposed to. Now we're going to learn a little bit more about the war. Now with this king, we're going to see the civil war had implications. Muhammad Haisa bin Asu bin Basha. Now we get to Asha and Basha. The names are funny. They all rhyme and they all sound alike. The king in Israel is Basha. So it's Asa and Basha, Melech Yisrael Koy. They fought often. We have a tradition that initially when the kingdom broke apart, that was temporary. Like sometimes people are fighting and they need to separate. Sometimes in a marriage that happens, people are fighting and they need to separate. But when they separate, the ideal goal is that they just have like a timeout and then they'll get back together. But sometimes separation doesn't work that way. Sometimes they separate, and that leads them to totally getting divorced and not connecting. Over here also, we had separate kingdoms. We couldn't get along between the house of David and the house of Yosef, and we made separate kingdoms. But really, it was Hashem's will that we would see that it wasn't good and eventually get back together. And in theory, Asa would have been that king to bring the people back together. The first generation had passed on, and now was the time. And we're going to see, and I'm going to cut the cliffhanger, we'll have to wait till next week, what happened that it didn't didn't quite happen that way. But many of the Meforshim say that was the original plan, that this was like a temporary separation. And really, the ideal thing would be to get back together. Many times it works that way. People separate and they miss, like a child goes away to camp and all of a sudden they appreciate being home. You know, they miss having all the things that their mother does for them or their father, you know, everything they have. And so sometimes separation is good. And then sometimes separation was, you know, it was kind of fun being away. I want to go, you know. And so we're going to see that's what happened over here. Instead of it being a temporary separation and not a good thing, eventually it stayed for a long time that the Jewish people split. And so, but we'll see that.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.